What was, or is, depending on your age, what was your favorite class in school? You can, I don't care if you say it or you think it. No. Where did history rank for you in school? I understand it has been a while since I was in a history class. Seventh grade Ohio history stands out to me. I do realize that things that I did when I was in seventh grade now are history in Ohio. I get that. Much has been happening recently regarding American history, especially with the Confederacy. You're probably aware of a lot of modern movements to take down various statues, and those have been met with a variety of responses from different quarters, as you might expect. Often in arguments in the for removal camp, the folks who want statues taken down, those arguments will revolve around something to the effect of, we don't want to honor this person or that cause. That statue reminds us of bad things or painful memories. We don't want it. You know, arguments against removal, folks who would want the statues to stay, will often know, you know, there's a big difference between honoring and remembering. You know, the Holocaust must be remembered, but it hurts to do so. You know, 9/11 reminders often have the words, never forget. Even though that's tragedy and horror and pain and death. You know, Abraham Lincoln, very powerful Gettysburg address right in the middle. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. You know, and there is much that is bandied about in these days regarding contemporary correctness. You know, we erase or ignore history at our own peril. As we turn with me to 1 Corinthians in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 this morning. And I believe that the Apostle Paul displays a similar view of history. Paul the preacher is going to become Paul the history teacher. Guys, I don't want you to be ignorant. That's where he starts. Okay? Everybody sit down at your desk, read your assignment. Please get the lesson. Right? This is where he begins. First half. Learn your history. Don't fail your test. This is 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 1, reading through 11. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be adulterers, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Do you get the lesson here? Paul, the professor, list a number of concrete examples up there on the board. And they're bad situations. All of them. People die. And he turns around to face the class and he says, do you get this? If it happened to them, it could happen to you. So the first note that he writes is lectures in two halves this morning, but the first note during the first half is, do you guys see these similarities? That's where he wants the people to start. We've got them, and we've got you. We've got the past, and we've got the present. And I think I've numbered the first half of the lectures, 1, 2, 3, 4, and the second half, the application part, is A, B, C, D. But our first paragraph in our text is verses 1 to 5, and he has all the similarities there. Like, for example, leading from God. They had the cloud, they had the fire, and he says, you guys have the Holy Spirit and letters and such. The baptism, the beginning, they went through the sea. You are baptized in water. Spiritual, food and drink. They had manna and water from a rock. You guys have communion. Accompanied by Christ, figuratively, spiritually, they see him as the rock. We call him the foundation. And then the final result, he says, not all of them made it. To be determined for you. It's a cautionary tale. They had all these various blessings from being in God's family. They had the benefit, presence of the Lord, just like you. But they forgot. They thumbed their nose. They paid the price. You could turn to a different book, history section from Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. He says, do you see where we're headed with this? You have multiple texts. Learn your history. Verse 6, these things happened as examples. Don't fail your test. Second note that he would write is, yeah, bad stuff happened. Learn from this. Facts are facts. Sometimes they can't be glossed over, sugar-coated. His example that is our verse 7, the golden calf incident, that's from Exodus chapter 32. And Exodus 32:28 tells us that 3,000 people died that day. Our verse 8 here is 23,000 who die for sexual immorality. That's from Numbers 25. Verse 9, people were killed by snakes. That's Numbers 21. 21:6 says many died. Verse 10, grumbling that leads to killing. That's Numbers 14:16. And there's another destroying angel in 1 Chronicles 21. But this lesson's in the context of the 40 years in the wilderness. So it's core and rebellion. God's not just indiscriminately swinging a sword in a drunken, jealous rage. It's always been in response to people ignoring the rules or the commands or the pleas. But yes, lives have been lost. And you will note that not one of those punishments happened before the Ten Commandments. All of those are after knowing better. His third note in the first half, God is actually always the same. There's a lot of people that want to suggest there's like two gods in the Bible, right? They'll say there's the Old Testament God that's this, angry and jealous and spiteful and killing people. And then there's the Jesus of the New Testament who was always loving and gracious, who never condemns, accepts at any moment, forgives 490 times. But in reality, if you put all the information from all your classes, all your books, your courses together, if you see the big picture, you got the same God in both Testaments. The Old Testament does teach that God loves. Exodus 34:6. That's the same time frame as the other ones. And he, God, passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Jonah, he's a favorite. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That's Jonah going, dang it, I knew it. It's like, I want to see people die and you're being forgiving and it just ticks me off. Which is kind of maybe a lesson for us when we're applying this in the second half to conduct myself the way God has. Likewise, the New Testament does make it clear that the gospel includes a component regarding wrath. Right? It's always both and with God. You got Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And they pay a price and they are killed. You've got a book of Revelation at the end. It has a whole aspect of hell and what awaits. God both and consistently throughout. The original word is macrothumia, long suffering. For the fruit of the Spirit that we have, that's the one that's patience. He's got a slow fuse. Takes a lot to get him angry. Now when he does, it can be bad. And then the fourth note that we'll write in the first half is repetition equals importance, right? If a teacher goes over something repeatedly, if they discuss it again and again, reiteration, a lot of examples, I'm pretty sure this is going to be on the test. I better make a note. Paul is very fond of the word that he uses in verse 11, noutheio, which means warning. These things happen written down as warnings. He uses that same noutheio word in other letters. We translate sometimes differently. Romans 15:14, we have the translation there is instruct. Still means warn or admonish. Earlier in this 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, warning. In Colossians 1:28, he'll use the same word, admonish, teach, warn. Colossians 3:16, he uses it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Paul, for God, standing here at the lectern, all this bad stuff, all this historical heartache, you going to learn your lesson? You going to not repeat the same mistakes? Please, what's done is done, but you can learn from it. If you can avoid the thing, then that's how we'll say something good actually came out of that tragedy. The end of verse 11, where we finished. Us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. He said all this stuff's pointed to you guys, students, current. And whether that's like first century students who were scrolling on papyrus or 21st century that are scrolling on an iPad. It's the same. This whole thing is for you guys. He says, you guys are bounded in this age that's got, it's the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus on the front end and the return of Jesus on the back end. All of you right here, all of this history can be for your good. Could you learn the lesson? It's an interesting perspective. And if you look at all of Old Testament and the way God dealt with people, that has as its goal your instruction. Teaching people who are living. And I'll say it, when I die, I will become a part of history. I get his story, we like to call it. So just add me to your list. Learn whatever you can from my life, because I will be done with it and I will not care. If you saw where the actor William Hurt died the other day, and I didn't read all the details, but they brought up Jerry Lewis and Hugh Hefner and various others, and the article heading was the complications of talking about people after they die. Well, for the record, I'm not going to care. Okay, say whatever you want about me. Do you honestly think that like Moses and Aaron are today belly aching with God about what he did in the wilderness? They don't care. Can you hear them going, yeah, and then one day he killed 23,000 people. We got blamed for that like all week. We got nasty emails all the whole time. And then he sent snakes in and people said, we ought to do something about that. Like I could control that. And no, they don't care. And we can learn. We can learn from those. The message translates 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 with these words. These are all warning markers. Danger. In our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. And Paul goes to the application. There are some extensions that can apply. You're getting ready to head out of this class or head home wherever you're going. He says, let me give you an A, B, C, D there. You can. We can learn from the mistakes of other people. Period. Paul is giving an example from whom in verse 1. He calls them our forefathers. You say, oh yeah, we know. He's talking about the ancient Jews, right? The Israelites, yeah. A lot of the people in the Corinthian church were what? They're not Jewish, they're Gentiles. But they could still learn from someone else's mistakes. It's important for us. Learn from people. All aspects of life. I'm going to try to share here a couple. They're real short, but some teaching video clips. See what you can learn from these. Here's the first one. Now, if I did not have that disastrous example, I might be tempted to think that's a good idea. I'm going to raise up one forklift with another forklift. But no, I just saw what unfolded there. So I can learn from that. I'm not going to try that. Here's another training video. Here's the second one. Watch for the sparks. Okay, now I'm not a towing expert, but I'm pretty sure I don't want to take a lesson from those guys. You know, hey, there's a guy in the back of the tow truck standing up as they drove. Again, I can learn what not to do from somebody else. And it's real tempting in this day and age. We just kind of want to beg off and throw up our hands and say, hey, every generation just got to learn from their own mistakes. I can't help them. It's in the Bible, Judges 2:10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. Well, whose fault is that? Some would say, well, it's the kids' fault. They didn't listen in class. Someone else would say, it's parents' fault. They didn't teach the class. Well, history does not need to repeat itself. Verse 13, a couple verses down, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. This stuff that you and I wrestle with today, it's not all new stuff. You could look around, quite possibly, there's somebody else somewhere who's struggled with this same conundrum that I have. What can I learn from them? That's why we always tell the parents, don't be afraid to share your mistakes with your kids. You know, they've got to learn. Social media is just polar. You know, you're either going to say everything's great and wonderful or everything's tragic and terrible. But in the middle are a lot of regular, ordinary, teachable training days. You know, this is how you do it. You know, you could be a veteran in the workplace showing the rookies how to do it. You could be one of the old timers at the church showing the new people what's involved. They don't have to repeat my mistake. Learn from my broken arm or whatever it is. Do something different. If you're going to remember history, get the facts, the dates. Be accurate and correct. You know, we have this bigger series of Stand Your Ground. That's the anchor point here. I got to be able to see history and recall it correctly. Paul started in verse 1, says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact. This happened. This is true. You know, and I was quoting from Abraham Lincoln's, where was the address? In Gettysburg. So just in case you happen to watch the episode of The Office, where Dwight claims that the most northern battle of the Civil War was actually the Battle of Shroot Farms. He's wrong. Okay? And I don't know. I'm just using this because I happened to be on when I was walking through the living room in there. And I was like, I just talked about Gettysburg. I got to see this. So I had to look it up in something called Dunderpedia. It says, after tracking down a historian, Dwight and Oscar learned that the Battle of Shroot Farms did in fact take place. However, the battle was really a code term. During the Civil War, Shroot Farms was a safe haven for artists and poets, etc. Oscar finds this fascinating, whereas Dwight leaves in disgust. Okay. Now you understand, none of that actually happened in history. Okay, that's TV. Okay. We all know TV can exaggerate. So I went online to find truth. Yeah. You know, what actually was the most northern battle? So I started looking, and you get this whole realm of possibilities. They said, well, it depends on the scope of your question. If you want to know major battles, yes, Gettysburg. Somebody else said, well, the most northern is actually the raid on St. Albans, not our township. Vermont, 22 Confederate cavalry, October 1864. So, well, they weren't part of a unit, so it doesn't technically count as a battle. Somebody else said, well, no, the most northernmost battles took place in the Bering Strait. I was like, in the Bering Sea. And they have the commerce raider, the CSS Shenandoah. There's a book about him, Captain James Waddell. They captured or sank 24 U.S. merchant ships, mostly whalers, between May and late June of 1865, which was after the April 9th surrender at Appomattox. Then somebody else in there said, no, it was actually Montrose in the north of Scotland. maybe Aberdeen. I'm like, you got the wrong Civil War. And they just didn't understand the context of the question. So if you want to make sure that history endures, know the facts. Know the dates. Know the truth. Because there could be potential where somebody's going to bring you what they believe is a discrepancy or a contradiction. And you're going to have to deal with that. In fact, it happens in the text. You may or may not be aware. But there's potential. What our text has in verse 8, where Paul lists and he writes out 23,000, the Numbers 25 text says 24,000. So what do you do with that? Yeah. And you start studying, and somebody will say, well, it probably means the number's actually somewhere in between. And I'm like, well, there are rounding rules to cover that. You know, should be up or down. Somebody said 23,000 died that first day, in one day, and then 1,000 lingered on. Could be that. You know, if you read the whole of the text in Numbers, you'll find where God is telling Moses and the leaders to kill those leading and responsible for, and that could be the 1,000. You know, God kills the 23, the other 1,000. You know, you got to be able to work that out, and you have to be able to say, either way, I know this. If you tell me it was 2.5 million, that's not true. If you tell me it was 25 people, that's not true either. You know, and the more time passes, right, and the more various perspectives and interpretations get passed on as truth, this is why we're still recording, interviewing survivors of the Holocaust. This is why we listen to those who were at Pearl Harbor. Right? Someday, somebody living will be the last witness of 9/11. And it becomes, right, whatever you call it, the telephone game or the grapevine game, whereas it goes through multiple iterations, the more colorful it becomes. That's why we're always encouraging you as a family, record your history. Write down, I forget what I tell people, but Denise has a book above our computer that says, Now That I'm Dead. You think, well, that's kind of morbid, but it has the information that boys are going to need. Derek, you know where that book is? He's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. You know, we'll get it to you. You know, she has other, when I've told you before, she has other accounts from her dad as he's driving down the road to Florida, you know, and those firsthand accounts are now invaluable. You know, do remember, see, self-control is still a thing. it's kind of popular sport now to blame other people. It's so-and-so's fault. It's history's fault. My past is stacked against me. You know. Have you ever heard of somebody? It's usually a pro athlete who's lost control and they punch something, which is usually a concrete wall or a metal locker, and it results in a broken hand and missed playing time. I'll give you another grand example here. Were you to be able to zoom in on the chest of that red protector, you would see the logo for the 2008 Beijing Olympics. Angel or Angel Matos, Cuban, Taekwondo. That's not his opponent, that's the official. He took offense at the referee's decision and kicked the official in the head with a broken toe, if you can see that medical tape right above the man's skull. That's just dumb on multiple levels. It would appear to me that over half your body is padded, but you choose to kick someone's skull with a broken toe. Whose fault is it usually in the punching or the kicking episodes? You know, a major underpinning of why this is where it is in the letter is at the end of chapter 9, Paul says, I want you guys to have self-control. It doesn't matter who's done what in the past. At the end of chapter 9 is where he was talking about actually training like athletes. And he says, I do not fight like a man beating the air or kicking an official. Verse 27, he says, no, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified. Back in chapter 5 and 6, he said, there's a lot of temptation. You have to be able to have control. You have to understand this correctly. The Corinthian people fall in the same trap that a lot of people get caught in today. I understand where their students are. I guess you could walk out of here kind of defeated. Well, we got no shot. You know, apparently God's people just grumble and complain, and you gave four disastrous examples that happened within 40 years. God, thousands of people died. See, that's true, but that's not the constant, right? That's rarity, actually. You say, well, thousands, were guilty. Yes, but also tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions were innocent or had control. They had the same opportunity to give in, but they chose not to. So can you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The circumstances that cause us to be tempted, it's no different than what they had in the first century or ancient history. You don't have to give in to it. We always give you the love and respect, the little block that says, my response is my responsibility. You know? The fruit of the Spirit, I love this image. We always give you the actual fruit, but I thought this was a different look. And for self-control, what's the sign? That's a stop sign. Well, self-control is still a thing. It's a spiritual thing. And the last one, God has always been in the business of providing an out. God's always faithful. It's never his intent to trap his children. You have Joseph in Genesis, and he runs. It's not glamorous, but he gets out of temptation. I know he's still jailed innocently, but he's not guilty. You know, Peter is forewarned about impending denials. He is forgiven. Cain is told to his face. He says, sin's crouching at your door. You got to get control of this. He doesn't. He kills his brother. He talk about grace that's not deserved is extended to that guy. Incredible. You know, I don't know if you ever felt like this. I don't think I'm going to make it. I think God has way more faith in my ability than I do. You know, you can make it through. Every time I look at the clock and the thermostat, I remember that. You know, God allows us to go through heated times, but he always keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. You know? I might not always take the way out. That's usually the problem. It's not that God doesn't provide it. It's that I don't want to take it. Look at the past. Learn from history. I don't have to make the same mistake. And it might take some effort. You may remember from Bosnia in the 1990s, Scott O'Grady says the downed American flyer evaded capture for days in enemy territory until the rescue helicopters found him. And when the helicopter landed in the clearing near where O'Grady was hiding, he didn't just relax in the brush and wait for the pilot to get out of the helicopter and come get him. You know, he has to shake off his fatigue and pick up his weapon and fight through the bushes and with every ounce of energy he has, run to the escape that is provided. You know, this is a lesson from Israel's very painful history. And the example is, go thou and don't do likewise. Right? The old adage, those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. What would be the reverse? Those who can learn from history don't have to repeat it. Learn your history. You won't fail the test. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you for examples. So many have fought so valiantly. So many have overcome. So many have been examples of mercy and grace. And even for those times when the lesson has been hard, we pray that we would be able to bring it good from that, that their mistakes would not be in vain. Father, we pray that we would see ourselves as those who are challenged to be students today, no matter our age, no matter our maturity or familiarity with your word and your truth. May we not be arrogant, but may we see the potential to be deceived and to trust you in your leading and your truth. May we preserve that accurately in the days to come. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.